Don't you think we should make that a regular thing? Yeah. Thank you so much, you guys. Thank you. That's great. I think most of you know me. Can I stand there? You know, Kent would come home when I was working at my previous church and go, God, there's some people there who don't even know I'm married. And so here I am. And I think everybody knows that I retired January 29th. So I highly recommend it. I think it's awesome. And I think we ought to start a little club for those that are us that are retired, and we can, you know, go out for coffee and donuts and stuff. So anyway, it's a great privilege to be here this morning and to share God's word with you. Vicki did a great job kind of setting the stage, and then the prayer, all of that, in the songs, everything. You know, if you haven't figured out the theme yet, hopefully you will as we go along here. You know, we live in a day and age in which change is happening so rapidly, just coming at us so fast. We can't adapt to it as quickly as it's coming at us. And I don't know about you, but I really like the cell phone I have. And when there's something not working on it, and I go to the Verizon store, and they go, oh, ma'am, it's time for you to update. Makes me furious. No, I want this phone. I'm used to this phone. Don't make me change and learn new stuff. I don't know, when it comes to technology, you know, I'm just not that savvy, and it's really hard for me to keep up. But change is all around us, affecting every area of our life. You know, you think about our climate, and people are freaking out because the polar ice caps are melting, and, you know, California and Florida, they're all going to be underwater. People are scared. And talk about not just the regular climate, but the political climate and the rapid change that's happened recently, and how people, again, are freaking out. I was shocked that college campuses all across America, apparently, from what I'm reading, especially most recently in Cal State Berkeley, did you all read about that? Woman was supposed to come out and speak. The college students didn't like who it was, and so they had these riots. They just went berserk so that she couldn't speak. I read an article yesterday that said that hazmat suits had shown up at Cal State Berkeley to protect these students from being exposed to opinions that were different than their own. Janet's the only one that got it. Got to protect them, you know. God forbid that we should be exposed to another person's point of view. But change is scary, whether it's the climate or political, or think about our bodies. I mean, it's adorable when little children start to change. You know, they get their first tooth, they learn how to walk, the cute little things come out of their mouth. But it's not really so adorable anymore when you reach a certain point in life. And when our bodies start to change in ways that we don't really like, you know, it's not really all that fun anymore. You kind of reach a tipping point. But the fact of the matter is that change is the only constant in life. Change is the only constant in life. And so we know that change is inevitable one way or another. It could be wonderful, fabulous change, or it could be really scary change. But when change is coming at us so fast that we can't adapt to it as quickly as it's coming at us, that creates anxiety, frustration, and insecurity, fear, because we fear the future because we don't know what the future holds. Now, Peter Drucker, who is now deceased, was this brilliant, highly influential businessman in America. And in fact, he was a professor, he was a consultant, he wrote a lot of books. And they say that he is the person who really shaped the culture of American business today. Okay, I'm going to tell you something that Peter Drucker said that's going to change your life, so get out a paper and pencil and write this down. Peter Drucker says about the future, are you ready? I don't see you getting out your pens and pencils. Peter Drucker says, the only thing we know about the future is it'll be different. Are you kidding me? This guy is the most brilliant businessman in America, and that's all he's got to say about the future. All we know is for sure is it's going to be different. Well, duh. You and I could have figured that out. But actually, he's spot on. The only thing we do know about the future is that it's going to be different from whatever it is that we're familiar with today. And that creates anxiety because we don't have a crystal ball that's showing us what's around the corner, and what's around the corner might be super scary. But we don't have to be afraid. You know why? Because even though you don't know what's around the corner, God knows what's around the corner, and he's got your back. God knows exactly what's around the corner, and he is favorably disposed towards you. He is on your side. So no matter what's coming around the corner, God has it under control. In fact, you've probably heard this before, but no matter what the future holds, we know who holds the future, right? God holds the future. He has it under control, and he is on your side. Well, you know, that sounds really good on paper, but how do we actually know that God is on our side? Well, as Vicki said, God never changes, meaning God's character never wavers. It's not like God goes, oh, you know, come back later. I'm getting a migraine. I got to go lie down for a while. God doesn't have mood swings. God doesn't say, well, you know, my blood sugar's a little bit lower and I need to take a nap. God is not one of these people who's all sweetness and kindness one minute and then a raging tyrant the next minute. God is constant. God is steady. God is true to his own character yesterday, today, and forever. And because Jesus Christ is God in the flesh, Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Let's say that all together. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Etch that in your brain. This is fabulous news. Because if Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever, it means Jesus is not going to change his mind about how he feels about you. This is very, very important for you to understand. Jesus knows everything about you. Jesus knows what you were looking at on the internet last night. Jesus knows what ugly little thoughts are rolling around inside your head or your heart. If you're holding a grudge against somebody or you're being judgmental or critical of another person, Jesus knows if you're stingy. He knows what your motives are. Jesus knows everything about you and about me, and his opinion of you and me is exactly the same as it was 2,000 years ago as he hung on a cross shedding his blood for us. Let that sink in. Jesus knows every detail of your heart, of your mind, of your soul, all the ugly, crappy stuff that you don't want anybody to see, and he loves you just as much as he did 2,000 years ago when he was dying on a cross for you, because Jesus never changes. And this gives us great comfort and assurance when our world around us is just raging out of control, whether we're talking about globally or we're talking about our own personal little worlds. Jesus is the rock, just as we sang. It's not just a song, it's truth. He is the rock. Jesus is the anchor of your soul, firm and secure. Hebrews 6:19-20 says, we have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain, where our forerunner, Jesus, has entered on our behalf. Now, it helps if you're familiar with some of the imagery that the author is using here. The person who wrote the book of Hebrews, when he says that it enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain, that's a reference to, does anybody know? Holy of Holies, right. So there's looking at two different screens here. The temple in Jerusalem was just this giant rectangle. and it had different quarters for different groups of people. There was one area that was just for Gentiles, another area it was just for women, another area that was for the men, one for the priests. And in the heart of it, towards the back, was an area called the Holy of Holies. And that is where God dwelled. And there was this curtain that was 3 to 4 feet thick. The curtain itself wasn't that thick, but there were several different curtains layered that created kind of a maze. So nobody went back there except for one priest one day a year, the Day of Atonement. And the priest would go in on the Day of Atonement and make a sacrifice for the sins of all the people. But it was a holy, sacred place that nobody went into except that one priest who was chosen by lot. And so the writer of Hebrews is saying that Jesus went behind that curtain, took the anchor, and plunked it down at the feet of the Father in heaven. And what that means then for you and me is that you and I are attached to the anchor. And our anchor is not at the great abyss at the bottom of the sea. Our anchor is attached to God in heaven. I would much rather be attached to God in heaven than down at the bottom of the ocean. Another image that we need to understand, if we really want to fully grasp what the author of Hebrews is saying, is he uses that word forerunner. A forerunner was a reference to a small boat that would go out and greet the large ships that came into port to get the anchor for them and take it into the harbor. You see, Alexandria in particular, which is northern Africa in Egypt, had a notoriously dangerous harbor, and a large ship would just come right up to the edge and wait there and wait for a forerunner to come out. And then they would lower the anchor into the forerunner boat, and the forerunner boat then would navigate the treacherous waters of the harbor, get into the harbor, and safely lower the anchor down, get it securely fastened there. Then they would turn around and crank slowly and safely the winch to draw the large ship into the harbor. Isn't that a great image for what Jesus has done for us? Jesus is both the forerunner and the anchor. He's the one who's paved the waters through the treacherous waters to get to God the Father, and the anchor's right there attaching us to God the Father. Okay, if Jesus is the anchor and we're attached to God the Father, obviously we have to be attached to the anchor, or, you know, doesn't do us any good, right? Who or what is the rope or the chain that attaches us to Jesus the anchor? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the rope that keeps us attached to God. Now, obviously, if you don't have the rope, you're not going to have any hope. No rope, no hope. You've got to stay attached through the Holy Spirit to God the Father. And so, my friends, your life is securely attached to Jesus no matter what storms you might be going through. You might be in such a severe storm right now, you're puking your guts out over the side of the ship. Maybe you've lashed yourself, you know, to the mast. Maybe huge waves are pelting you right now. Maybe you're getting hit with hail the size of golf balls. Whatever storm is coming at you right now, if you are attached to Jesus, your anchor, you are safe in the sense that you will never be cut off from God the Father and his love and mercy towards you. I mean, you might be dealing with a serious health crisis, maybe cancer. Maybe your marriage is hanging by a thread or it's just totally on the rocks. Maybe you have no idea how you're going to make ends meet this month. Maybe you have a wayward child and you're wondering, is that kid ever going to come home and start making good decisions? Maybe you are up to your nose in grief, just drowning in grief over the loss of a loved one. Maybe you're dealing with a mental illness or a raging addiction. But no matter what you're facing right now, this very minute, Jesus, your anchor, has you securely attached to him and to the Father, as I said, in heaven, not at the bottom of the ocean. No matter how high the waves are, no matter how cold the water is, no matter how scared you are, you're safe because he's got you. I met a young woman last summer. I was working at a church up in Kansas City, and they had this massive T-ball program. 180 kids those are just the little kids. These are preschoolers and five-year-olds playing t-ball. So you got the parents, the aunts and uncles, the grandparents, and all the siblings. So just masses amount of people. And it was like 98 degrees. I mean, it was just brutally hot. I started talking with this young woman that I met. She had three little kids. And she let down her guard, and she just said, I'll be honest with you. I'm really struggling with depression. I have bipolar disorder. My husband's awesome. He works two jobs. He's very supportive. He's also working on getting his degree. She pointed to another girl over there and said, that's my best friend. She's always trying to get together with me to encourage me, but she said, I just don't have the energy. She said she's been to all kinds of doctors. She's been on all kinds of medication. And she said, I know God loves me, but it's just so hard. You know, I realized I can't fix her problem. You can't fix your friends' problems. Nobody can fix other people's problems for them. Only God can do that. And with this young woman, all I could do was give her a huge hug and tell her how much I cared about her. And when I left, I did not feel depressed. Actually, I felt kind of encouraged because she and I had made a connection. And it was a powerful reminder to me that when we're in the middle of a storm, we are not designed to go through those storms all by ourselves. We are designed to be alongside each other. Like I said, you can't fix other people's problems, but you can certainly be there alongside them as they're going through their problems. I just wanted this woman to know that she was not abandoned and that God still had a firm hold on her. And like I said, because God doesn't change, it means his opinion of you does not change. Here's what a lot of people just cannot seem to grasp. You are precious to God. You're a treasure to him. I hear people say more times than I can count, well, God has such a big job running the universe. He has no time for me. I go, are you nuts? He's God. That is a lie straight out of the mouth of Satan. It comes from the lips of the evil one, telling you you're not really worth it. God doesn't really have time for you. Of course he has time for you. He has all the time in the world. He created time. He's outside of time and space. Of course he has time for you. Don't ever let the lie creep into your heart that you're not worth it. I'll tell you exactly how much you are worth. You are worth the blood of Jesus Christ, God's one and only Son. That's how much you're worth. Please, please don't buy into the lie that you're not worth it. God's love for you is constant and it's never going to change. And that raises the question in so many people's minds, well, if God never changes and God loves me so much, why is he allowing me to hurt so much like this young woman I met last summer? Well, I can't cover every single reason why God allows pain and suffering, but I just want to touch on four things briefly. The first is, I want to assure you that God takes no pleasure in your pain. In fact, God enters into your pain with you, and he suffers with you. You remember the story of Mary and Martha, two sisters? Their brother Lazarus had died, and they were really kind of ticked off at Jesus because they had sent word for Jesus to come, and Jesus delayed for 2 days. When he finally got there, Lazarus had been dead for 4 days, and he was already starting, his body was decomposing in the tomb, and Jesus gets there. Both sisters said to Jesus, what took you so long? If you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died. And this is the thing I love about Jesus. He doesn't say to either sister, oh, buck up. He's going to be fine. In about 20 minutes here, we're going to go over to the tomb, and I'm going to raise him from the dead. Just hang in there. Don't you trust me? No. What did Jesus do? He put his arms around these women, and he wept with them. He knew he was going to raise Lazarus in just a few minutes and there would be great rejoicing. But before he did that, he sobbed his heart out with these women over the death of their brother. When you're in pain, when you're in suffering, Jesus knows your story is going to be okay. It's all going to end well, even though you're sobbing now. But he weeps with you. And the second thing I want to say is that never think for a moment that God loves you any less than he did before because this is happening to you. People think, why is this happening to me? Why is God punishing me? Hey, God's not punishing you. However, I will say this. a lot of times we do really, frankly, forgive me, stupid things, really stupid things. And then we wonder, why is this happening to me? Oh, gee, I have an STD. How'd that happen? Well, what were you doing back in high school? You know, we do stupid things and we pay the consequences for them. You know, forgive me if you're a smoker, but a lot of times people who've been smoking 30, 40 years get lung cancer, emphysema, or whatever. There are consequences for the things we do, and when those consequences come along, we can't turn around and point our finger at God and say, it's your fault, why are you doing this to me? No, we did it to ourselves. But for all the other trials and tribulations that come our way, I want to rest assured God is not punishing you. God doesn't cause the car accidents like what happened to Jach last night. He doesn't cause our trials, our cancer, our bipolar disorder. He doesn't cause the death of a child. There's plenty of pain in this world. God doesn't have to throw anything else into the mix. There's plenty already. But God uses the pain that comes your way, not just to test our faith, but to cause us to grow up and to mature in Him. And that leads us to the next thing. Scripture says that God uses our pain to cause us to grow up in Him. He uses all of our experiences, both the good and the bad, the joyful and the painful, and even the mundane experiences, your travel experiences, your education, everything. He takes it all together, and He uses it to create something good and wonderful. Do you know what it is, what the end goal is here, in case you don't know? Jesus. That's always the right answer. God is in the business of taking you and me, all His people, and shaping us and molding us until we look like Jesus. Not physically, obviously, but the character of Jesus. Your character should be like the character of Jesus. That's the end game. That's what God is at work on in you. Now, I really don't like it that God uses pain to do that. I'd rather just read a book, figure out how to get mature in Christ, but that's not how life works. Now, Paul writes in Romans 8:28, and we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. The metaphor that Paul's using here is from a recipe, that he works for good the way you would take different ingredients and work them together to bake bread or make a pie or a cake or whatever. So God is taking all the different ingredients in your life and working them together to create in you the character of Jesus Christ. Now, I don't like to cook, so I can't really speak from experience. I'm just making this up. I'm pretty sure yeast doesn't taste very good by itself. Vinegar, I know, doesn't taste good by itself. There are a lot of ingredients that go into something that you're making that taste horrible all by themselves. But when you put the right amount of ingredients together and you mix them a certain way and you bake them for however long at 350 degrees, you produce something wonderful. And that's what God is doing in our lives. This is exactly what God wants to do with every aspect of your life, both the good things and the sad, sorrowful things. What are you guys giggling about down there? Did you really? No. Just a little aside here. We are totally addicted to this show called The Great British Baking Show that Brian and Tricia introduced us to. And we watched the last episode and we're so sad we don't know what we're going to do with ourselves now. We don't even like to bake, but we like watching other people bake. Sorry, that was just way out of bounds there. But here's the thing that really, this was an aha moment for me that I read in a book by Johnny Erickson Tata, who's paralyzed from the neck down from a diving accident. Romans 8:28, when it says, God works all things for the good of those who love Him and called according to His purpose. She points out, it might not be your personal good. Oh, it's the good of the kingdom. So that was helpful to me because a lot of times I'm going, how in the world is this doing me any good? Well, sorry, Jody, it's not about you. It's really for the good of the kingdom, which leads to the final point. God redeems our pain by using our pain to comfort another person who's going through the same thing. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4 says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God." I want to tell you about a couple I met a few years ago named David and Rosie Whitelock. I think they're in their late 70s, maybe even in their 80s now. David and Rosie are amazing people who run this inn called Inn at the Lake in Lake City, Colorado. So the setting is amazing. You're just in this gorgeous inn and you go out on the deck. There's a beautiful, pristine lake. The Rocky Mountains are all around you. Crystal clear blue skies. Just a little slice of heaven. And people who go there are treated like family. Nobody feels like a guest. You feel like you're a member of the family. And David and Rosie have a way of making everybody feel special. These guys from Texas come up there all the time to go hunting, and they have no idea what they're getting into. They're going to sit around the campfire with David and Rosie. They leave changed because David and Rosie inhabit this amazing spirit of healing for people who've been through trauma because of their own story. So the Whitelocks, I think, are the perfect example of 2 Corinthians 1, 3 through 4. When their daughter Whitney was 5 years old, she had leukemia. They have two boys and a daughter. And Whitney had leukemia at age 5, was not expected to live, but she came through it and she did live. And then a few years later, Rosie wanted to go to seminary in Denver, Colorado, so the whole family lived in a house together with their two boys and their little girl, who was now like 12 years old. And they had a bunch of seminary students live with them as well to help defray costs. And they became really, really close friends with these other seminary students that were living with them. And then Whitney, at age 12, went into a really dark place, and she started cutting herself. She was super depressed. It came to light that one of the seminary students that was dear friends with David and Rosie was molesting her. David told me, out of everything he's ever experienced in his life, that is the worst thing that's ever happened, to find out that somebody that you loved and trusted like a brother was molesting your daughter. Well, after much prayer and much counseling, Whitney finally emerged from her self-loathing and became quite the little evangelist in her own high school. She really loved Jesus. And then, a week before graduation, Whitney and her older brother were in a car accident. The brother crawled out of the car, made his way home, and he said to his mom, "I think Whitney's dead." And she was. And then, a few years after that, the other brother was in a horrific bicycle accident. Almost died. He was in the ICU for 3 months. It was touch and go. But he did finally recover, and he's fine today. So David and Rosie, because of everything they'd been through, they wanted to use their pain as a way to minister to other people who've been through trauma. And so they purchased this Inn at the Lake several years ago. And as people come up thinking they're just going to go hunting for elk or deer, end up sitting around the campfire with David and Rosie and find great healing as David and Rosie are able to minister to them in a way that nobody else could unless they'd been through the same kind of trauma. Now, the Whitelock's pain was horrific. God did not cause it, but God has redeemed it not only to honor himself, but to bring great healing to hundreds of people and to David and Rosie. And when you've been through something so hard, so unspeakable, that it's just beyond human imagining, and yet you've come through the other side, you're a different person, you're changed, you're not the same as when you started. And you can be very effective at ministering to other people who are also going through the same kind of trauma, but only if you will allow God to use you. Friends, change is inevitable. Change is going to happen. One way or another. It could be great, wonderful change. It could be sorrowful, painful change. But change will happen. But we don't have to fear change. We don't have to fear the future, because this one thing for sure we know is that God does not change. Jesus does not change. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and he is the anchor of your souls, which will hold you firm and secure and get you safely home all the way. Would you please pray with me? Heavenly Father, we confess that we are weak. We are afraid of change, especially scary change, change that threatens our life or the lives of our loved ones, threatens our way of being. But, oh God, how I pray that you would help us to keep our eyes focused on you. Help us to remember that our anchor is firmly secure in heaven. And please, Father, help us to keep that chain, that rope, the Holy Spirit strong within us, and keep it kind of short. Keep us close to you, close to your heart, and remind us that we really are safe in you. And we ask all these things in Jesus' magnificent, matchless name. Amen. Now, as we sing the closing song, I've asked four people to distribute these small little